Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll be looking at the fifth and final woe that God pronounces upon Babylon through Habakkuk the prophet, verses 18 through 20. What prophet is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But Yahweh is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. God, send your spirit and power upon us. We know you're already here in us and among us for those who know you through repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we ask that you transform us today. Don't let us leave here unchanged. And for those, God, who need to ask for grace to kill an idol, help them in the next 2 weeks as we think about this critically important matter. Thank you that you are willing, through the sacrifice of your Son, to save idolaters like us. We're very unworthy. So give us grace today. Help us not try to distance ourselves from Judah of old or Babylon of old. For apart from your grace in Christ, our hearts are exactly like theirs, full of idols. Help us, God, for your glory in our lives, in this church, in this neighborhood, in this state, nation, and world. Thank you that you've already promised through Habakkuk that your glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Do it even here among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you see him there? On top of Mount Carmel, the northwest corner of Israel, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. He looks like a wild man, cloaked in camel skins, his long, scraggly beards blowing in the mountain wind. His unorthodox diet of bugs and honey has made him the brunt of many a joke in Israel. But on this day, all joking ceased, because Elijah had called for a contest. A war, if you will, between himself and the 450 false prophets of the false god Baal, and all those in Israel who were worshiping Baal. Now, that doesn't sound like very fair odds in a war. One man against 450, but this war, Elijah knows, is not really about him, not really about human odds. This is a war between the one true God and a false god. And the one prophet standing against the 450 on the mountain that day, he bore the name of the one true God of all the universe, Eliyahu, Elijah. The name means Yahweh is my God. His namesake says it all, doesn't it? Eliyahu, Yahweh, is my God. Human odds mean nothing in this war. Do you see them there? The 450 prophets of Baal dancing, gyrating around the altar on that day. Blood covers their hands and their arms and their chest from all the times they've gashed and cut themselves to try to appease somehow the god Baal, to get him to answer by heaven with fire. Do you hear them? Crying out, wailing, and chanting their mantras, calling upon the name of Baal, their god. 1 Kings 18:26 says, but there was no voice, and no one answered. After a full day of these shenanigans, Elijah, Eliyahu, begins to mock. Cry louder. Yell louder. Maybe your God's in the bathroom. Maybe he's asleep. You should go wake him up. Woe unto him, Habakkuk says, who says to a wooden thing, awake. To a silent stone, arise. Well, finally, on that evening, Elijah drenched the altar in several gallons of water, and he called upon his namesake, Yahweh is my God. And fire came down from heaven and ignited the altar and licked up even the water, and the people of Israel fell on their faces on top of that mountain, and they exclaimed, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. But their repentance from their idolatry, it did not last long. And if you are a Bible reader, you know it never does seem to last very long. Here we are again. Hundreds of years later, and Habakkuk's calling out not just Babylon. They were marked by idolatry. Read Daniel chapter 3 through 5. Babylon was absolutely defined by idolatry. But Judah, Habakkuk's own nation and people, God is using Babylon to judge Judah for their idolatry. And the prophets are clear about this. So you could go read 2 Kings 18. Or 2 Kings 21, or 2 Kings 24, or 2 Chronicles 25, 2 Chronicles 33. All of those chapters in the Bible would teach you about Judah's own idolatry. And in fact, the prophet Micah, just a few books before Habakkuk, called Jerusalem itself a high place. That's prophetic language for Jerusalem, the temple itself, has become a place of idolatry where they're worshiping idols, false gods. Idolatry, you see, has characterized the human race since the first idolaters named Adam and Eve. They decided they would be their own lords. That's where idolatry, by the way, I'll probably say this more than once today, but that's where idolatry ultimately always leads, to the worship of self. So we're all infected. Little wonder that, as David Paulison, a biblical counselor who's with Jesus now, often said, idolatry is one of, if not the most prevalent theme in all the Bible. It's everywhere you look. Every book, because it so marks the fallen human race. John Calvin said that the human heart is a factory of idols. I think he nailed it. He's just reading his Bible. Why is this? Because humans are created in God's image. We're made for God. We are, listen, we are worshipers. You have never and you shall never meet a human being that is not inherently a worshiper. We're incurably religious because we're made for God, by God, to the glory of God. Even in our fallenness, I'm here to tell you, you came in here today a worshiper. You're worshiping right now. We're worshiping all the time. There's never a moment in your life you're not worshiping someone or something. You're ascribing ultimate value and worth to someone or something at every moment of your existence. And so I want to ask three questions about the theme of our passage today, idols, idolatry. And let our text answer them for us. And then come back next week. This is such an important topic that next week I'm going to dive in even deeper and try to help us learn more about how idolatry works today in us and what can be done about it by the grace of God in Christ our Lord. Question number one today, what is an idol? Our text tells us pretty plainly in descriptive words what an idol is, doesn't it? But I want to go ahead up front and challenge you to think carefully, pay attention, careful attention to God's words in this text, because they're saying more to you than might initially meet the eye. The descriptors in our text, you could give them to me. What are they? Well, a metal image. You see that? A teacher of lies. A human creation. Speechless. A wooden thing. A silent stone. Overlaid with gold and silver. Are you seeing these from the text? And then the final descriptor summarizes it all, doesn't it? There is no ruach, no spirit, no life, no breath in them at all. They're dead, lifeless. As one commentator said, an idol is a, quote, dumb non-entity, end quote. And yet, it teaches. Do you see the irony in our passage? God asked through Habakkuk, can this teach? But just a few lines earlier, he's already called an idol a teacher of lies. Can you imagine a dead, dumb teacher? Can you imagine a liar who actually cannot speak? What are we to make of this prophetic description of idols? Apparently, class, there's more going on with idol worship and idolatry than initially meets the eye. There's more than a carved piece of wood or stone here. There's more than a golden calf when it comes to the matter of idols and idolatry. Now, to be sure, idols in biblical days were typically physical objects that someone would mold or shape. And sometimes people would imagine that their god or gods, after they made it, then came down and inhabited that object. Sometimes they would simply make the object and call the object in and of itself God. And that's still happening, by the way, all over the world. Religions all over the world doing it. But the essence of idolatry is simply this: worshiping what is made instead of the maker. This is right out of Romans 1, chapter 1, verses 18 and following. If we had more time, I'd read it in full, but go read it. And this is where, even in the New Testament, Paul says, you know what the essence of idolatry is? People are suppressors of the truth in unrighteousness, and they exchange the truth of God for a lie, and they worship the creature, the creation, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. It's a horrible exchange that will destroy you forever if left unchecked, unrepented of. To worship, to ascribe meaning, significance, value, worth ultimately to anything that is part of the creation instead of the Creator. And so an idol then is anyone or anything that we worship. Anyone or anything to whom we ascribe ultimate worth, value. Anyone or anything that we look to function as God. Are you still with me? We ascribe God-like qualities to people, places, things, or even ideas or desires. We want these people, places, things, ideas, desires, affections to do for us what only the one true God can do. Come back next week. I'll have a whole lot more to say about this. We're looking sometimes to spouses, boyfriends, girlfriends, relationships, pleasure, you name it. The list goes on. Come back next week. And we expect them to do for us what only God Almighty can do. To give us meaning, identity, worth, value, purpose, pleasure, comfort, safety, security. We do it all the time. Why would a dead thing wield so much power and influence in our lives? There's an oxymoron that Habakkuk exposes here. A teacher of lies that can't teach. A dead thing. It can't speak, but somehow it does teach. Do you see it? It captures you by lies. Because we're worshipers, you see. Incurably. It's irresistible for a human. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has put eternity in our hearts. It's inescapable. G.K. Chesterton said this, quote, "When we cease to worship God, we do not worship nothing. We worship anything." Idols begin to identify us. We get our identity and our significance and our purpose and our meaning and our worth from what we worship. You don't have to take my word for it. Psalm 115 verse 8 says exactly that. Those who make idols become like them. Psalm 115:8. You become like what you worship. And so anyone or anything that we pursue or prioritize more than our Savior God is an idol, a false God who will give you false hope and will teach you lies. Brad Bigney, in his must-read book, and I'll hold it up again for you next week, his must-read book. Oh, how I would love to see groups of people in this church break out and read and talk about this together. In his must-read book, Gospel Treason, Brad Bigney pastors in Northern Kentucky, and he says this, quote, "An idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God." We're captured, you see. I like his language. It can be in our heart, our mind, our affections. We're captured by someone or something more than we're captured by the one true God in Christ. And who then is behind an idol? What's the source of all of these idols we erect in our lives? Well, the scripture has two really easy answers to that question. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I'll tell you some references you can go to see it yourself. Here are the two sources, according to God's word, of idols. Number one, self. Or we could say sin, or the sinful self. you erect your own idols in your own life. That's what sin does to you and me. Sin in ourself does this. The second source is Satan. We're easy targets. Satan and demonic forces, the Bible teaches, will then hijack or cooperate or collaborate with our own sin nature because, boy, they, demonic forces, satanic forces, love to keep us enslaved to our idols. Because eventually, if left unchecked by the saving, redeeming grace of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, idols will get you cursed and cut off from God forever. That's the big point. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's the big point of our passage. It's clear. You're cursed. Babylon was marked by idolatry. Judah was marked by idolatry, but so are we. So are you. So am I. Here's some passages you can read to see how idols arise from our own sinful nature and from Satan. Exodus 32, verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah 10. Psalm 135. 1 Corinthians 8. We'll look at some of these next week, actually. 1 Corinthians 8 talks about sacrifice to idols is really a sacrifice to demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 to 22. And 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 1 through 3. What is an idol? Could be anyone. Could be anything. Could even be just an idea or a desire that has captured your heart, mind, and affections more than the living God. Here's our second question, and this question comes explicitly out of verse 18. This is God's own question. What profit is an idol? What benefit then? What advantage do you get from deaf, dumb, dead gods? Well, it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? I mean, the answer goes without even saying. That's why God asks it the way He does. What profit is an idol? Deaf, dumb, dead idols have absolutely no everlasting spiritual benefit. None. No everlasting spiritual good benefit can come from a false god. A god of our own making, the only benefit that god could give us would be a figment of our own imagination. Idols delude us. They're a teacher of lies, God says. They'll enslave you to a lie. Idols, We kind of allow them and sustain them by our willingness to go along and pretend by lying to ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. Tricky. I was doing a Bible study with a young girl this morning and I said, what did that teach us about our heart? We were in that verse. She got it. She said the word, our hearts are tricky. What you want, what you think, what you believe, that's your heart, your mission control center. It's tricky in your fallen, unredeemed state. Tricky. It's all trick and no treat when it comes to idolatry. It's all a lie. Idols are like placebos. There's no substance to them. And so how in the world do we end up convincing ourselves that this person, this desire, this thing, this idea, this place, this relationship is what we must have to give us safety, security, to make us better, to increase our efficiency or productivity, to keep us well, to give us mental health, to give us peace of mind, to keep us in good graces. It's all a lie. And we've all bought into them at certain times. And maybe you came in here right now, actually, buying into an idol's lie today. Placebos, they have no actual substance. When we give ourselves to idols, we're pursuing or prioritizing someone or something over and above the one true Creator God. And I want to tell you, when we are given to idols, we are literally delusional. Idolatry is psychotic. And our text is making that plain. Idolatry is psychotic, and there are no psychotropic meds that can fix it, because it's a matter of who we are at the deepest part of us, our hearts. Look at what God says here in our text about the insanity of idolatry. We make our idols. We make our God. We shape. You see that in the text? We shape. We do it. We shape our idols. And then God says, we trust in them. Our own creation. Something we came up with and erected in our heart, mind, or soul. We trust and see? Worship. Worship is at the essence of idolatry. We entrust ourselves to this idol. And then, as if the lunacy had not gone on long enough, we start talking to them. We speak to them. It's like talking to a dead person. That's the definition of crazy. And God asked, what good is all this? What profit is it? Something you created. You trust in it to do for you what only the one true living God can do. Will you turn to Isaiah 44? It's back a few books to your left in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 44. One of the great descriptions of idolatry in the Bible, Isaiah 44. We'll begin it at verse 9. Isaiah 44, verse 9. All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight in do not profit. Their witnesses neither see nor know, that they may be put to shame. Who fashions a god or casts an idol that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his companions shall be put to shame, and the craftsmen are only human. Let them all assemble. Let them stand forth. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. The ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. He becomes hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The carpenter stretches a line. He marks it out with a pencil. He shapes it with planes and marks it with a compass. He shapes it into the figure of a man with the beauty of a man to dwell in a house. He cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. And he also warms himself and says, aha, I am warm, I have seen fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his idol, and falls down to it and worships it. He prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They know not, nor do they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. No one considers, nor is there knowledge or discernment to say. Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart has led him astray. And he cannot deliver himself or say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Idolatry is cursed. That's the big point of Habakkuk. Woe, that's to pronounce a curse, a judgment, a condemnation. Woe upon idolatry. It's cursed. It gets you cut off from God. Nothing will get you cut off from God faster, quite frankly, than idolatry. When Jesus was talking about receiving him as food for salvation, his sacrifice, his body as bread, his blood, to trust in him just as you would trust in food for life, he then went on to tell his disciples this: the flesh profits nothing. In the matter of salvation, being declared righteous with God, being in a right relationship with God, having your sins forgiven and wiped away, and having your idols destroyed, the flesh profits nothing. It's God by his Spirit that does this work, Jesus said. So you and I had better, learn to stay on our knees before the one true God as beggars. Because we are still very prone. Come back next week. I'm going to say it again. We're very prone to idolatry, even as Christians. Because idolatry really is kind of at the heart of every sin. Why is this woe, this fifth woe in Habakkuk 2, listed last? Because I think it's the foundation of all the other sins Babylon was committing. Why are they greedy? Why are they violent? Why are they, well, why do you get angry? Come back next week. I'm preaching a little bit too much about next week, but what makes you blow up? Putting your finger on an idol. Heart of idolatry is worship. Every sin traces back to who or what we worship. Idolatry is a matter of the heart. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you thinking? What are you believing? What are you treasuring? Your heart in the Bible is your mission control center. We believe and think and love and trust. And when we give ourselves to an idol, whomever or whatever it might be, when we give ourselves or trust ourselves to an idol, we're thinking, speaking, living, believing a lie. And if left unredeemed, it can only mean you're cut off from God forever in hell. When God summarizes his law to the human race, what are the first three commandments he gives? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Now don't try to make me. You see, idolatry puts us on God's throne, tries to reverse the order. No, you're the creature. As if you could imagine something as awesome as the one true God anyway. You can't even imagine. On the day we all stand before him, believe me, whatever thought we had in our mind about what he might be like, he'll be light years beyond that. Don't even take my name in vain. Don't even misuse my name. Jesus summarized it all by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, with all your strength. Ezekiel chapter 14. This is the last place I'll have you turn today. Turn back a few books to Ezekiel 14. What is an idol? Anyone that captures our heart, our mind, our affections, our worship more than the one true God. What profit is an idol? Well, it gets you cursed. It's as simple as that. It gets you cursed by God. Thankfully, God is jealous, holy, jealousy for his people. If you belong to him, or if he's chasing you today and intends to make you his, he will not tolerate idols in your heart and life. He's too good, too kind. He'll expose them. Ezekiel 14, verse 1, then certain of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, these men have taken their idols into their hearts. Do you hear that language? That's how idolatry works. They have taken their idols into their hearts. You see, there's more to idolatry than a block of wood. Because you can't literally take a block of wood into your heart. Worship is the issue. They've taken the idol into their heart and set the stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces. Should I indeed let myself be consulted by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and yet comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him as he comes with the multitude of his idols, that I may lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who were all estranged, cut off from me through their idols. Therefore, here's our last question. What do we do? What do we do then? How do we respond to an idol? Look at verse 6. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols. There it is. Have a changed heart and mind. Back in Habakkuk, the answer to how do we respond to an idol looks like verse 14, or 20 rather, sorry. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord, Yahweh, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, you might think that God, through Habakkuk, is talking about the literal physical temple in Jerusalem. That might be the case, but I think not, and let me just briefly tell you why I don't think that's the right interpretation here. I believe this is speaking in the context of judgment, all of these woes on Babylon. Judah is judged, now Babylon is judged, because there's only one true God who sits in the heavens, his heavenly temple, and judges all the earth. In Ezekiel, we're told that the glory of God actually left the temple in Jerusalem in Ezekiel 10 and 11. The prophet watched God's glory depart from that building. And we're told in Jeremiah that the religious leaders of the day had even made that temple, that building, an idol itself. Remember in Jeremiah 7, they said, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They're worshiping the stones. They did it in Jesus' day too. This is talking about God's heavenly enthronement above all the universe and the earth. He sits in judgment upon every nation, upon all peoples, upon all idols. Every idol and every unrepentant idolater will be cursed by God, will be judged by God. The Hebrew of Habakkuk 2:20 is exactly the same as Psalm 11:4. Exactly the same. And if you go read Psalm 11:4, you'll see it's talking about God's sitting in judgment on his heavenly throne over the whole earth. Yahweh is in his holy temple. God will judge all idols, all idolaters, and he will do it, John chapter 5 tells us, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Acts 17 says that. God has appointed and fixed a day which he will judge everyone through the man he appointed, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. Listen, you're an idolater. I'm looking at a whole bunch of idolaters. There's not a single person in here that's not one. And you're looking at one too. And we're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in his resurrected glory and answer for it. So how do you respond? Well, the first response that Habakkuk gives us, and this will to be continued next week, but the first response is acknowledge the one true God and fear him. Let all the earth shut up. That's my paraphrase. Shut your mouth. Be silent. Stop your excuses for your idolatry. Shut them up. Stop excusing your sin and your idolatry and your lies. Be quiet before the judge of all the earth. Fear and trembling. It's a terrifying thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of a living God. A living God. You won't answer to any dead ones, you see. You answer to the risen, reigning God in Jesus Christ. And so acknowledge him. He's in his temple. He's in the heavens. Psalm 115:3, our Lord is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. Acknowledge him today. Fear him. Paul says that the law was given to judge every mouth so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Romans 3. So you may be thinking, I don't know. I don't know if I'm an idolater. You've not convinced me yet. Well, I ultimately can't convince you. I need the Spirit to do that work through the Word in your heart. But maybe if you just go shut up for a little while. And I don't mean that as a mean-spirited thing. I mean like just maybe you just need to go get quiet and read Habakkuk 2, 18, 19, and 20 a couple times before God. Ask him to search your heart, show you your idols. Show you who you really are. You might fear him. You might tremble before him, be in awe of him, and stand silently. You know, on Judgment Day, it's going to be a lot quieter than people think. God's courtroom won't be chaotic and clamorous. The seventh seal in Revelation, all these seals representing God's wrath upon the whole earth. And the seventh seal is broken in Revelation 8, verse 1. And it says there was silence in the heavens for about 30 minutes. That's the way to say the whole universe, shut up. Because they realized God is coming upon the earth in wrath. And what do you do? Let the earth keep silence before him. If you still think, maybe I don't make idols. I don't really struggle with idols. Colossians 3, 5 says, covetousness is idolatry. Go look it up. I didn't make that up. Colossians 3, 5 says, covetousness is idolatry. Have you ever coveted? Who in here has coveted? Just go, if you're not raising your hand, then that just means you're just a liar. So either way, you're a sinner. I got you. I got you all. And me too. My hand's up too. We're idolatrous people. What hope could there be for us? Well, I'll tell you what hope. This is my prayer. If you'll stand with me, we'll pray this together, actually. And if you need counsel or prayer or help, come find a pastor. Need a lady. Lori's here. Our wives are here. Christians all around you that will help you. Here's what Paul says about the church at Thessalonica. Will you bow your heads? Just get quiet. Help your children get quiet. Let all the earth keep silence before Yahweh who's in his holy temple. And then let's make this our prayer for our own lives and for our church. God, will you help us turn to you, O God, from our idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Give us Jesus, oh God, please. In the silence of these moments, will you just respond to God?